You know, I tried to convince Bob to put me on a 10-second delay so that any mistakes that I have could be beeped out, but he's like, no, I'm sorry. You're not paying me enough. Well, go well. Oh, well. That's what it is. Super excited to be here this morning. Are you guys excited to be here? Because if you're not excited to be here, you'll freeze. So be excited. It's great to be here this morning. It was great to have Nick go before me yesterday. He did an excellent job, really encouraged. You know, that's what Jesus came for, to bring release to the captives. And he goes before me in a couple of ways. My wife told me the other day that my hairline is receding. Brother, press on and I'm following. This morning I'd like to say a special thank you to Mr. Wilson for having such a great idea of a family camp. It's a pretty good idea. And we wouldn't be here if not for that. And I'd like to also say a special thanks to my wife, helping me with the kids. We've been here at camp. Last night she handled all the kids, getting them home while I did songs for the youth. And this morning she helped get the kids up bright and early. Even as a nursing mom, she's super awesome. You could give her a hand too. I'd appreciate it. One other person I'd like to say a special thanks to is Brother Matt Wilson, who's going to be praying for me here in a second. And I know he's a man of prayer, and he's a powerful prayer because I need it. And Matt is somebody who's never failed to encourage me. I've never come away from spending time with Mr. Matt Wilson without feeling encouraged, built up, and strengthened. If you are assembling a team for anything, Matt's the guy to have.
Praise God. Let's pray. Oh, great God, it is to you that we are humbly offering our praise and thanksgiving, but also with great rejoicing that we are redeemed, that we can come before you, calling you our Father, and knowing that you have the power to act. And it is with great joy and thanksgiving in our hearts, then, that we come before you. Father, at this time, I do ask your blessing upon the message that your word will be preached with conviction, that we will be strengthened and encouraged. Father, that we would indeed be your hands, your feet, your body. We will be Jesus to this generation. Pray for Jeremiah that his words will come to his mind, that he'll be able to communicate clearly, to deliver the message that he has prepared. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, brother.
I had a sobering realization a few days back. A friend of mine in Oklahoma City took me to a minor league baseball game. It's the top tier of the minor league system. One step for these guys, and they're in the big leagues. And I was watching it, and they're pretty good. And I was looking at the rosters, looking at the ages of some of the guys. A lot of the guys were 20, 21, 22, 23, 26, 28, 30. When you hit 30 in the minor league system and you've never got the call up, something's going to start sinking in. You're never going to make it. You know, you hit 30 and you have not got that call up, I mean, your chances of entering, of realizing your lifelong dream of playing professional Major League Baseball is slipping away. And I told my friend, I said, you know, I would almost rather have failed in the little leagues than have made it that close and never get the call. Football season's coming, and I just learned something the other day from Marshall Harbor that an NFL team is allowed 53 players. You know, how would you like to be that guy who gets drafted, goes to training camp, plays in the preseason, and gets dropped? I'd rather have failed at peewee football, honestly, than to get so close to realizing your dream, to get so close to being great, and fall short. Paul in Hebrews, and it was Paul. Anybody tells you it wasn't Paul, it's because they're reading something later on and they're going against me and I'll beat them up. But Paul said, Brother Wilson, is it Paul? Oh, well, I won't beat him up. I won't beat him up. You know, that's the danger. He told me the other day, he said, if you get up here, you can say whatever. So I said it. I said, it's Paul. Got to say something blasphemous, you know what I mean? I got to be a little bit crazy. All right. I've got that 10-second delay. Hallelujah. Bob Edgar, God bless you. Therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they had did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Paul spoke out of concern for his brethren, lest any one of them, having come so far and being so close, should miss it. It was said by George Santayana that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. If we look back at the history of Christianity, at the history of the church, so to speak, something that stands out to me is how many people came so close. How many people made huge strides in their faith but stopped. Think about Martin Luther. Martin Luther went from selling forgiveness for cash to realizing the just shall live by faith. That's a huge step. That's a huge step. Think about some of the great restorationists and how far they went and the big ideas that they discovered and the progress that they made. And yet, looking at them, we can say, oh, how did they miss that? How did they miss this? Why did they abandon that? Why did they not continue on? Hindsight is 20/20. It's easy to look back and see those things. But we don't have to look back to see this happening. If you are out there doing Bible studies with people, you've probably seen this happen yourself. People will go so far. They'll track with you as you study with them. They'll be right on in step with you as you go through the scriptures and you go through concepts and you look at things. But then a day might come when a concept comes up. And you can see the cogs turning in their brain, and they say, yes, but I can't go that far. Have you ever seen that? I know you've seen it if you've been out there. It's heartrending because they've gone so far and they stopped. They said, that's too precious to me. I can't go there. I had a friend in college in New York, and we stayed up till about 3:30 in the morning talking about salvation. And Chris finally said to me, he said, you know, I don't have a Bible verse to show you, but I know I'm saved. Let's leave it at that. And that was end of conversation. I can't go there. This is like the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 from verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He's kind of making a point. I am God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. And I would add, and who the property owned him. He couldn't take that step. He couldn't let it go. People will say, yes, I know what the scripture says, but you don't know what I've experienced. I know what the scripture says, but you don't know what I've seen. I can't go there. I can't continue with that. There are times, too, when people are simply too proud or too jealous to accept the truth. In Pisidian Antioch, Paul and Barnabas' teaching was great at first. The Jews said, oh, we'll hear more about this. This is awesome. This is good. Until the whole city turned up. And then what happened? In Acts chapter 13, verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Great. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. There are many more reasons why people stop growing, stop making progress in their faith. Whether it is simply because they think they have learned all there is to learn, or perhaps it is because they are comfortable and complacent, or simply they cease hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Their love grows cold, and like a married couple that loses their passion for one another, people settle into routine of doing the same old, same old. Other people are simply too busy teaching what they already know, using their existing faith, and don't have time to set aside to continue to grow. People can also shy away from continuing to grow in their faith because their past experience of dealing with sensitive or controversial issues has been so negative, they don't want to go there again. They'd rather just, oh, I don't want to talk about that because last time it was awful. This can discourage them and make them not want to look at things where they could actually grow. We see this plateauing of faith, this topping out of progress, and it's sad. We might not be able to know what the particular reason is, but we see it happening. But we need to take some looks in our mirror and always ask ourselves, am I growing? Has my faith plateaued? Have I gone so far, but no farther? Have I entrenched what I know? Building our faith often can be like working with concrete, which I'm not very good at. I did a little bit of work at our house with concrete, and I think after the fourth time, I finally got the mixture almost right. Getting that sand and the water. They tell you two parts sand, one part cement, and how many parts water is the question. That is the question. To be or not to be. More water or not. But anyways, when you work with concrete, if you do it right, from my observation and the little experience I have, at first it's quite easy. Because that concrete flows. If you set a form for it, you pour it in, it expands. And it goes and it reaches new areas and it fills that space. But then what happens to that concrete? It hardens. It solidifies. And then it's not as much fun to work with. Not at all. Where we live in Cameroon and Boya, it's pretty wet. If you leave a bag of cement outside, it becomes a rock. It really does. Actually, a mason who was helping me used the bag of cement as aggregate. He just broke it up into pieces. Yeah, 200 inches of rain a year will do that. Our faith can be just like that concrete. It can grow, it can expand, and then it can solidify. Look at Martin Luther and his people. Huge progress. And then he died. And then what? Lutheran Church. You know, the guy said, whatever you call us, don't call us the Lutheran. And so, they called it the Lutherans. Okay. I mean, come on, that's difficult. See, we often end up entrenching what we know, hunkering in the bunker, as it's been said, and it becomes ritualized and dogmatized, and soon we're no longer growing, no longer covering new ground, and simply decaying. Like a tree that stops putting out new branches and new leaves, we die. In John 15, verse 2, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not what? Bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. If you're not growing, if nothing new is growing, you're dying. We can't be content with being the same in a year as we are today. If a Christian stagnates, he dies. Because the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit in our hearts being what? Standing water? Living water. And from what little I know about water, if it's not moving, it's dead. If we're not growing, we die. What was Paul's attitude in Philippians? I didn't write the chapter, so we'll have to go there, but it's Philippians. Typos. You probably can guess where I'm going, though. It's chapter 3. From verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Paul pressed on, even when he said, let us, as many as are perfect, that's included himself, have this attitude. The perfect people have what attitude? Pressing on. The perfect people have the attitude of pressing on. They're not content to sit in their laurels, to rest on their laurels, mixing my metaphors, to sit back and enjoy themselves. They are pressing on, reaching forward. Some people have this perception of perfection that it means that it's a static, unmoving state. That we reach the land of perfection and settle. That's not the picture we get of perfection from the Scriptures. What does it mean in the Scriptures? It means that we are consistently growing. We are consistently pressing on. We are moving forward. Means looking at oneself and asking, what have I grown in this year? What truth have I discovered? How has my faith expanded and pressed on? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Press on. Brother Jay was once asked by my dad. My dad said, was faced with a lot of challenges, a lot of obstacles, some frightening things. And he said, brother, what do I do with all this stuff? How do I deal with this? How do I not get overwhelmed? And Brother Wilson gave some great advice. He said, take another step. Take one more step. Get one foot closer to the goal. Get one foot closer to the upward call. The questions into which we now turn our attention, and I tried to lose my watch yesterday, but Mr. Wilson found it. trying to uphold the Hostetter name, but oh well. The question we need to ask ourselves is, first of all, is how do we grow in our faith? How do we keep taking that next step? How do we take that next step? And the first answer is pretty simple. Ask. We need to ask in faith that God will help us to increase our faith. Luke 17:10. What did the apostles say? Lord, increase our faith. Because Jesus had once again told them an impossible thing to do. What? Come on, are you kidding me? It's like when Peter went up to Jesus and said, all right, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Up to seven times? Peter was, you know, that was really stretching it for Peter. He's like, I'm going to have some faith here. Seven times. Jesus kind of says, oh, 70 times seven. Okay, all right. That's not what I wanted to hear. You know, don't you just love it when people come up to you and they ask for advice and what they want to hear is yes? You ever seen that? Never? I'm sure. You've seen that? It's like, you know, the age-old quandary of husbands who are trying to be honest. Does this dress make me look fat? There is no right answer except yes. No. 10-second delay. I got it. Right. My wife's not in here. You're hearing the last sermon of a soon-to-die man. Thank you, brother. I might not have if you hadn't encouraged me. But I'm not pressing on in that direction. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you... I should just stick with the scripture, man. Not... Stick with my notes. Come on. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Not might be given. It will be given. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sometimes it's just that simple. We need to ask if we want to grow. We need to ask. We need a hunger and thirst for it, that we would continue to grow, that we would continue to press on. Philippians passage that we just looked at, it said that if we have a different attitude, God will reveal that. He will show us. He will not allow us to continue in self-deception. He will show us if we have a different attitude. If we're asking, we need to ask. Matthew 7:7-11, what did Jesus say? He said that God is if you ask God for a scorpion, he'll give you a scorpion. No. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. We need to ask if we want to continue to grow. We need to desire that and request it. But you know, after we ask, after we have asked God, we need to have confidence that He's going to answer. And having that confidence that God's going to answer means that we're going to go and search the scripture and examine things, everything, carefully. Because we know we've asked and God will help us to grow. We need to examine things. That's the second step after asking, is to examine everything carefully. Brother Luke Wilson has a great series, a Targeting Truth video series. If you haven't watched it, what are you waiting for? And he makes an exceptional point. In one of them, and well, in all of them, he makes exceptional points. But in one of them, a point that I really liked is this truth. Truth doesn't fear examination. That is a fundamental idea. That is a huge concept. Because it's the way of false doctrine and false teaching and of lies to reject any challenge out of hand. To refuse to look at an opponent's arguments. I had a man I talked to, and he told me that he was never going to read any of Jay's books because he wanted his theology to come from himself. Okay. Don't dare read somebody else's works because you might get a good idea. That would be dangerous. You know, as my father-in-law is Reese, if you didn't know, he's a scientist. And as he puts it, you've got real scientists, you know, hard sciences. You've got psychologists and social sciences. You've got used car salesmen. And then you've got climate scientists. And evolutionists are right around there. Why? What's wrong with those climate scientists? Why are they not fit to be called a scientist? Because they only take the data they want and refuse to examine anything that contradicts them. And so at the end of the day, they build a model that does not work. If you want to know who actually has it right as far as climate predictions, it's the Russians, at least according to the scientists over there. I could just picture it, you know, Yuri up in some research station in Siberia, and they're like, look, this is what everybody else is saying. I know. But I do not care. Data says this, and I will not change. If we have the attitude of fearing examination, you can't be a true scientist nor a true Christian. A true Christian wants to have the attitude of examining everything carefully. Iron sharpens iron, but last I tried that, there's some heat and friction involved. Iron doesn't sharpen iron if there's no cross grain. If you don't meet a contrary idea, like the fact that Hebrews was written by Paul. I'm just teasing about that one, by the way. He's coming after me, so he's got, you know, don't antagonize the moderator. Bad idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It's like the gold miner who's sifting for gold, you know, panning for gold. He looks through a ton, literally a ton of material. Scoops it up. I've never done it quite right, but I have the general idea. And you kind of swish it around, and the good stuff settles to one side and the other stuff settles to the other side. Is that right? Anybody done it before? Any gold miners here? If you do, I'm your friend. But, you know, swishes it around, discards the junk, keeps the good stuff. Does it again. Does it again. Does it again. He doesn't fear scooping up that water and dirt because there's going to be a lot of junk in there. He doesn't fear examining the rocks because he's looking for those nuggets. He's looking for those kernels of gold. We need to have that attitude. We need to have humility of mind in this process of examining. Ego will kill progress. If we allow our egos to get in the way, well, this is what I know and I'm not going to challenge it. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Zero, zilch, nothing. But with humility of mind, do what? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We have to acknowledge that we might have something to learn, something to grow in, that there might be some faults in our faith. Maybe there's a little problem. Maybe there's something we just haven't seen. We've missed it. Like those great Reformationists and Restorationists, we've made huge progress, but maybe there's just something staring us in the face and we've never seen it. We have to have the humility to recognize that. If we're going to make progress, we have to be asking why. We have to be having an examination, an attitude of examination. You know, asking God for wisdom and then refusing to examine things is like the guy in the old story. You know, a flood was coming, and so he went down and prayed to his God. He said, "God, this flood is coming, save me." God said, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it." Yes. All right. After a while, he's sitting on his porch. It's raining steadily, and he can kind of see the water and the creeping up. And these guys in a big old pickup truck come along and say, "Hey, buddy, we're getting out of here. Come on, jump in." "Oh, no. My God will save me. My God will save me." "Thanks, though. Thanks, though." Okay. They drive off. Water comes up. It reaches the porch. It's kind of covering the porch. And he's sitting there still. Guys come up in a boat, pedaling along. "Hey, you still here? Come on, man. We're getting out of here. That water's coming. That water's coming." "Oh, no. My God will save me. My God will save me. Don't worry." Water keeps rising. He has to get up and climb on top of the roof. Water keeps rising. A helicopter comes around. Search and rescue. Drops down a line. "Hey, come on. You're going to drown. Let's go." "Don't worry. My God will save me. Thanks, though." "What? Okay." He dies. Gets to heaven. Well, I don't know if he would make it. Anyways, do dumb people get to go to heaven? But gets to heaven, and he says, "God, what is the deal? Come on, man. You said you're going to save me. I know you keep your promises." He said, "I tried 3 times. You know, if we aren't willing to have the attitude of the noble-minded Bereans, who are willing to listen to what the apostles said, to examine the things they said, instead of outright rejecting them, we're like that guy who asks for faith, who asks for salvation and rejects it when it comes. We need to put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, we need to long for the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation if we've tasted the kindness of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Part of examining things is always asking why. The why we are doing what we are doing is more important than what we do. We may be doing all the right activities, but if we're not doing them from faith and in the belief and conviction that as God has promised they will transform us, they will. Without that, these things are meaningless. All the right activities without the right motivation, meaningless. But if we have the right motivation, we have the right heart, God's going to help us. He's going to reveal to us what we need to do. He's going to show us in the Word what we need to do. And we will, in time, get the what right. The vast majority of churches out there have many of the same practices that we have. They have preaching. They have revivals. They even take the Lord's Supper, sometimes even weekly. They sing. They pray. But without the right meaning in there, without asking why, there's no transformation. They're doing them under compulsion, out of a law mentality, right on. If we're under a performance-based religion, nothing happens as far as transformation. Bible reading, prayer, memorization, assembly, Lord's Supper, so forth, are all able to build our faith. But if they are divorced from the deeper meaning behind them, they become mere rituals that cause no growth, but rather further stagnation. Examination is not complete, though, until we test it in the field. Examining our faith, examining truth, examining ideas, if it's not field tested, it's never complete. It has to be battle hardened. James makes it very clear that without works, without putting it into practice, faith is dead. Our ideas and understanding of what God has to say is pretty useless if it doesn't actually work. You can have a lot of beautiful theories, but if they never meet the road, so to speak, they're pretty useless. We need trials and obstacles. We need challenges so that our faith can be tested. Tests aren't fun. Every child or every student who's ever taken one can tell you that. They're not laughs and giggles. And the easier they are, the more worthless they are. From what I know, the bar examination is pretty hard. That's why those guys get paid lots of money. Tests will reveal whether our faith is the real deal or empty. It's easy to hold on to cherished ideals while we are insulated and isolated. We need to get out there and test our faith to see whether it is real. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, woohoo, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its good result. Here's one of those words, you know, for the delay. Perfect. Perfect result. So that you may be what? Perfect and complete. Lacking in nothing. Trials test our faith to show our faith lasting. If we want to know whether our faith has really grown, we've got to face some trials. This is what taking that next step is all about. This is what it means to get out there and press on. It means to face some trials, face some tests, face some challenges. If our faith can stand up to these trials and tests, if it continues through obstacles and oppositions, it is proven. 1 Peter 1, from verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that, what? The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And those people face literal fires. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You know, it doesn't take the power of God to brush your teeth. It doesn't take the power of God to eat your breakfast. Most of the time. That green stuff that some people drink, that would take the power of God for me. These are things that people... Thank you, brother. God bless you. These are things that people in the world are managing just fine on their own. The natural man can brush his teeth. The power of God is doing the impossible. Faith is shown when we walk up to the Red Sea and instead of panicking, we say, all right, God, do your thing. I mean, come on. God had just done 10 pretty significant events. Darkness, I mean, that's not easy to manage in the middle of the day. They should have walked up to the Red Sea and said, okay, what's next? You brought us here. Get us through. People often kind of laugh at Peter. Matthew 14:28-30. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the boat, on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. People kind of laugh at Peter. Ah, he didn't have enough faith. He got out there and he chickened out. But, you know, they kind of miss the point that in all of history, besides Jesus, the only person we know of walking on water is Peter. He's the only guy that we know of that could ever say, yeah, it's pretty cool when you step out on that water and it kind of gels beneath your feet and you feel it underneath your bare foot. Wouldn't that be cool? Cool story, bro. He did it because he tried it. He had the faith to jump out there. Peter was always doing that. You know, building three tabernacles wasn't really the point of the Transfiguration. Sorry, Peter. He sometimes had some real oopsies. But he was also the guy jumping out there. You know, cutting off a guy's ear wasn't what Jesus wanted. But he was also the guy that had the keys to the kingdom. He's also the guy that got to bring the gospel not only to the Gentiles, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Because he was out there. He was testing his faith. He was challenging it. He was the guy who made the jump to realize, you are the Christ. He's the guy that got that. Because he was testing it. He was trying it. He made some big mistakes. But he was moving it. Make sure I haven't skipped a page. There you go. I'm on almost the last page. I have a few minutes. I've heard growing up, as a missionary kid, many churches, many times, people say to my parents or to myself, oh, I could never do what you guys are doing. I understand that they mean it as a compliment, but nevertheless, I usually try and challenge people about it. Because to say you could never do that, I could never do that. I mean, you'd only go so far with your Christian walk. I know not everybody needs to be on the mission field. But we need to have the attitude that here am I, send me. And be willing to go wherever that is. Whether it's to the inner city, Brother Jay and I were talking about, that's a huge mission field that has not been reached mostly. You know? We need to have the attitude, here am I, send me. Whatever you want. Oh no, I could never do that. There's nothing God would want us to do that we couldn't do. Rick Warren sold millions of copies of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I've read it. It has some good ideas. It attempts to help people have a sense of purpose by essentially looking at what they're good at, what they enjoy doing, and seeing that as their gift and their purpose from God. It's about using your natural talents for God. It's a good idea. It's a nice idea. But I have a problem with that. If you only do the things you're naturally... excuse me. Leading songs for those kids. Yes. If you only do the things you're naturally good at, where's the power of God in that? If you only do the things that you have a talent for, how is that a gift from God after you became a Christian? If it's something you would have done whether you were a Christian or not, sure, all things that you have as a Christian are to be given to God. Everything in your life is to be purposed to God's mission, God's will. But the power of God is in doing the things that are impossible, the things that you would never have done, the things you say, I could never do. God's saying, okay, the thing you fear the most. You know, and it's easy to slip into that mentality. The other day, driving through the sparseness of Montana. I mean, we drove, I see more people. There's more people in the town where I live in Boya than in Billings and Bozeman put together. And it's a small town in Cameroon. And I'm used to that. Seeing the huge open spaces and everything's brown, and where I live, you know, 200 inches of rain a year. I thought for a second, man, I could never live out here. Montana's a beautiful state, but I like big cities. And I said, whoops. Yep. That's easy to do. See, are you a shy person? Walk up to a total stranger and confidently share the love of Christ. Are you stingy by nature? Be foolishly generous in supporting the work of the church. Are you by nature critical? Be super, super positive. Are you a recluse, an isolationist? Have people consider you a people person. Do you struggle just speaking your native English? Set out to learn Spanish so you can reach the millions of Hispanics who are all around you. There are millions of Hispanics here in the United States. And you know, it's good for them to learn English. But it means a lot to a person when you struggle and learn their language and greet them and speak to them in their language. It really does. Yeah, sure, they should learn English. But you should also learn Spanish. These are small examples. Be faithful in little. And be faithful in much. Undertake something that you really don't want to do. Oh, let's go, no. But you know you should. How often have we seen the supernatural? How often have we, Christians, defied the psychologists and the scientists? Again, our resident scientist here said something in a conversation with me a while back. What he said was, if Christians were praying and having the kind of faith that we see talked about in the New Testament, we should be giving scientists some major headaches. Let's see here. This scientific law works 99% of the time, except when these people are praying. I mean, that should really throw people for a loop. How exactly did that person get better? How exactly did they have the finances to do that? How exactly did Mr. Grouchy become Mr. Happy? That psychologist should be going crazy. They already are crazy, but anyways. 10-second delay. We should be giving scientists headaches because the impossible, things that defy the laws of nature, should be happening amongst Christians. I've seen it happen one time. Well, I wasn't there, but my dad was telling me about it. I've probably seen it happen more times than that. But one example was in Kokomo country, there was a revival, a gospel outreach, and Brother Wilson was there. I don't know if you remember that. The storm was coming. Storm was coming. Generally speaking, storms come in a flat line or semi-flat line, right? Mr. Wilson prayed, and this storm split, went around the camp, and went. Now, I don't know a whole lot about meteorology, but I don't think that's supposed to happen. We should be doing that kind of stuff all the time. Closing scripture is from Matthew 19. Here, Jesus talked about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Something that just blew the disciples' mind. What? Who then can be saved? They asked. Verse 26, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The first 18 months in Cameroon we've been there have been tremendously challenging. More than any 18 months in my life. Time and again, we've run smack dab into obstacles and barriers and just really didn't know how things are going to work out. What are we going to do? And time and again, I've had to pray and remind myself, God is able. If He wants us in Cameroon, He's going to have to open the doors that need to be opened. And through this process of running into these massive obstacles, these huge challenges, I've seen my faith grow. I encourage you also, keep growing in your faith. Don't let your faith stagnate. Keep on asking God for that growth. Keep on being willing to examine your faith and the opportunities to learn and be challenged that God brings along. And finally, do something impossible. God loves that stuff. Today, I would encourage you, think of what's an impossible task for you. What's something you know you probably should do? You know you probably, it would be good. It would be something God would like, but you've always been scared to do it. All things are possible for God. And I believe if we get out there and we challenge, we get out there, we continue to examine, we test our faith, I think we're going to see it grow stronger day by day. And we're going to be like Paul, and we're going to press on. And we are going to lay hold of that goal. We're going to lay hold of that prize. Amen?